Well, because I have such faithful and, I don't know, you might say foolhardy, I'm sorry, elders, faithful elders, I have the guts to go from Jude to Ecclesiastes. We did stop in the middle for one sermon on Ephesians. I've wanted to preach Ecclesiastes since seminary, since I had the pleasure of Ralph Davis being the pastor who taught it. And since I would ride in the car on my way to the place where I was doing an internship and would hear Mike Ross back at the time at Trinity Presbyterian in Jackson preaching it. And so the time has come. So this summer, for the rest of the summer, we're going to dive into Ecclesiastes. I'm just going to introduce it today. I'm going to read the first three verses. And I'm going to try to, you know, do it in big enough chunks that it doesn't take too long, but nevertheless try to deal with the main ideas of this. By the way, for those of you, even before I read it, who have seen or been taught Ecclesiastes is a negative book or a futile book or a book about that's just hard to realize, why is it in the Bible? I take the positive view of Ecclesiastes, and I'm going to admit some of that will come out today in the sermon, but that it's a book about, well, good tidings of great joy, ultimately. Okay? So, I'm going to introduce this here, but let's read Ecclesiastes 1, 1 through 3. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray now as we begin this study of Ecclesiastes, may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The great Hebrew philosopher who wrote this book, called Ecclesiastes, calls us to joy, but to a joy which thinks, a joy which does not shrink back from the hard questions. He calls us to meditation, but to a meditation which does not despair. And as he points out repeatedly, shutting off every avenue of escape, only believers can enjoy the vanity which surrounds us on every side. Ecclesiastes, introduction to the preacher. The word for preacher that we translate preacher, and I believe that's how the ESV does it. I don't know if some of you use other translations that may, some might say teacher, a more modern translation. Koheleth is the Hebrew word. And it suggests one who gathers together, one who gathers people together. In preacher, it's not so much preacher per se as the preacher who necessarily is behind the pulpit, but nevertheless, one that gathers everyone to let them know what's important, what matters. So we're going to use preacher. He's the preacher. The identity that he suggests, just a moment here on who wrote it. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. I think the church, through most of the history of the church, we see Solomon as preaching it. As you know, anytime I introduce a book of the Bible or a preacher introduces it and we talk about the author, the higher criticism of the 1800s and into the 1700s, 1800s, following the Enlightenment, tries to doubt just about every writer of every book. But as solid scholarship continued also among conservative scholars who believe the whole counsel of God. In contrast to that, the evidence shows there's really no reason to doubt most of the authorship that we've known. And in this case, I believe it was Solomon. I believe it was Solomon who, that the son of David, the king in Jerusalem, I believe it was Solomon. You don't have to believe that for the book to be meaningful and to preach the message that it preaches. It couldn't have possibly been, it has to be related to Solomon because of what it says about the explorations of life that the writer of the book tells us about. So I think that the identity that this suggests is Solomon. But I will just mention that there's others, who don't necessarily believe that. No, I would remind you, in 1 Kings 11, 1 through 10, it tells us the bad part of Solomon's life. Here was this man who had been given great wisdom, but he did fall into sin. And in 1 Kings 11, it tells us about his wives, his concubines, his falling into sin, how that led him away from the Lord. But I believe in Ecclesiastes, we see the older Solomon looking back on all that. And I've sort of, in my way of looking at it, again, each kind of pastor, each theologian, we kind of have our different ways of sort of framing things. I see it almost as a research paper. In some cases, it'd be sort of like a doctor of ministry, that degree in particular, a minister who wants to go back and study more, and we'll kind of we'll do some research of real life, kind of out there in the world research, put it together with Scripture, and then present his dissertation. In this sense, it's the research that Solomon did in his sin, and then the findings that he came back from when he returned from from being the prodigal son. That's who he would have been. He would have been a predecessor to that parable, the prodigal son, who then came back, and God did receive him. So I believe that these are the words of Solomon, just as I believe most of the Proverbs are the words of Solomon and others who wrote, and then he collected them, and that we have them in the Proverbs. This is probably a good point to just mention. This is in the wisdom literature. The particular wisdom literature that I have, that we have in the Scripture, particularly Psalms are considered part of the wisdom and the poetry. So we have Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Job. A good way to think of it, of particularly putting together Proverbs, Job, and Ecclesiastes. This is the wisdom literature. The wisdom literature teaches us basic truths. In fact, wisdom means skillful living. It's how we can live skillfully in life, in this fallen world that is yet redeemed by Christ. The Proverbs give us the way things ought to be. That, you know, you work hard and you earn a living. You're foolish and you don't earn a living. This is just the way things ought to be. Job tells us, you know, it doesn't always work out that way in a fallen world, in a world in which we have the world, the flesh, and the devil. So Job tells us, you know what? Proverbs doesn't always work that way. God puts it there for us to see. Ecclesiastes is more of wrestling with the why, the how, the what of those two sides of life in a fallen world and yet a redeemed world. So it's very practical. It's remarkably practical. Okay, number two, the idea the preacher emphasizes, verse 2, and number 3, the issue the preacher presses. I need to say those both together because they're hard to differentiate, and yet I differentiate them because, in particular, in verse 2, vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. If your translation says meaningless, I think that was the wrong word to use. Meaningless isn't the right word. And I'm not sure if the NIV did. I did not look back to see. But meaningless isn't really. Here's what it is. And if you adapt to meaningless to this kind of idea. It's a vapor. Everything's a vapor. You see it, and then it disappears. Or like smoke. We can walk through smoke, and yet we don't feel it. It goes away. Everything is a vapor in this world. And then let me go ahead and just read verse 3. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Under the sun is kind of where I'm getting at when I say the issue. So the idea that he emphasizes vanity, that life's a vapor. The issue that he presses is under the sun. What are we getting at under the sun? Okay, I really want to spend the rest of the time together talking about these two ideas, the idea of vanity and the issue of under the sun. Vanity. What is temporary? The transitoriness, the incongruity, the state of things being not the way they ought to be. Again, Proverbs tells us the way things ought to be. Ecclesiastes talks about when things that are, they're not the way they ought to be. Perhaps there's even like a built-in futility into the fallen world under the curse, which came, again, this is in a sense an elaboration of Genesis 1 through 3. We have a creator, he created us, we fell into sin, we're under a curse, and so things come from it that we experience. Some of you in this room right now, you're experiencing life, and it's issues of life, issues of health. This isn't how it ought to be. That's what we're talking about, of life under the sun. We and of vanity. Vanity of vanities. It's not bitterness. It's saying, you know, let's just be honest. This stuff, these things aren't going to last. Let me get some help from some other sources here as we talk about this. Under the sun, it occurs 28 times. It's life in this world. Life in a fallen world. Life in a world that's been affected by sin. You know what? I'm going to read. I have this commentary here. He writes it too well. I want to just, I'm going to read you one selection from here. And then I'll kind of make my applications of this. Under the sun. Under the sun is the realm where vanity reigns and should be understood as this world, considered in its own right. A wise man will always consider and reflect upon what occurs under the sun. Now, here's some reflections throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm not going to give the references, but the following is from throughout the book. Under the sun, work has no profit there. Nothing is really new. Everything is vain. Work is distressing. Labor is hateful because someone else gets the fruit of it. A fool might receive the benefit of a man's work. Church and state are together corrupt. Men are oppressed, of course. The unborn are at a distinct advantage. We'll get to that. Popularity is in constant flux. Each of these has a reference with that throughout the book. Riches destroy their owners. The wealthy are unable to enjoy their wealth. He's talking about, for example, that parable. Jesus told us this. He builds the big barn, puts everything in it, and he dies that night. Or at least makes his plans. That's what Solomon's getting at here. The wealthy are unable to enjoy their wealth. Future generations are unknowable. Men rule others and destroy themselves. Men rule others and destroy themselves. Work is incomprehensible. Both good and evil men die. Our emotions perish with us. Time and chance happen to us all. Ungrateful men despise the benefits of wisdom. and rulers establish the blind folly of egalitarianism. All this and a good deal more fooling about happens under the sun. These persistent reminders throughout the book are what makes Ecclesiastes such a bane to cheerful fools. Now, just in case I leave you, and again, I'm not going to leave you all negative today, the fact is there is a way to have joy in this world, and we're going to get to that. There's four refrains in it, and so that's one of the refrains that comes, and I'm just going to touch on it for a moment. The enjoying and finding satisfaction in life. We can have joy and satisfaction in life. And that is if we fear God, and if we take note to stop and enjoy life as those who have been saved by grace through faith. And this is, for me, this is hard. I'm always wanting to be doing something. I don't know if any of you struggle with that. The older I've gotten, I have a hard time resting and stopping. And actually, what Solomon is going to remind us to do, and I really didn't plan to do this, but I want you to have some of the hope of this book is, let me just look forward to some of these. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. I saw this is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or find enjoyment? For the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge. You're going to see over and over in this book, and it's a reminder to me to stop, relax, sit down at the table with your family, and enjoy your meal together. In fact, we're going to do this. We're going to stop. We're going to go in after the service and just enjoy a meal together. Whatever all is happening in the world, we're going to forget about it for the moment and enjoy a meal together. This reminds me, as I was touching at with my two of my family members this morning, I don't know if any of y'all have read The Chronicles of Narnia or any of Tolkien's work, the Ring Trilogy, but even if you've only gotten as far as The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which is the first one he wrote, in Narnia, I hope if I'm speaking, you know, you just got to get them and read them. Read them to your grandchildren if you haven't read them yet. You need to read them. We all should have read them. If you haven't read them, I didn't read them as a child. I read them as an adult. They're unbelievable. C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia. Well, in the land of Narnia, there are talking animals, and it's been always winter, but never Christmas, and it's been under snow, under a curse of snow, constantly. And the witch is on her way, and the beaver and his family, and now the children from our world are there, and the witch is on her way. But before they go and flee, and they have to stop and meal, so they fry up fish. The beavers obviously catch fish. They fry up fish. They sit at the table. They enjoy this great meal. The beaver has his ale. He eats so much that, like, he talks about backing up from the table and leaning back, and they enjoy their meal. They just stop. I mean, the witch is on her way, and this is throughout the books. Lewis just got it. I mean, they will be about. I mean, they'll be like an army will be marching, but they stop and eat. And I mean, y'all, I got to be honest. I have a hard time stopping and just enjoying. You know, but that's what Ecclesiastes is saying. We're going to see this. In the midst of all this frustration, stop and enjoy the life that God's given you. Only believers can do that. Only believers. Do y'all understand? That is why people are so mad out there. I mean, what did I see in the last photo? Which protest was, I guess it was one of the ones of... the protests about the possibility of Roe v. Wade being overturned. You know, they're just out there. They're so mad. Why are they so mad? Because they have no hope. All these folks that are out there marching around so mad, they have no hope. I mean, that's the bottom line. We have hope. We have Jesus. Jesus overcame the world. And so... as we're going to get at, even though we, again, I don't really want to move forward. I just kind of want to leave it at where it is today and kind of get to the text. But in next week, Lord willing, when we start going through the first chapter, we're going to have the answer. He has an answer to that question. What does a man gain by the toil at which he toils under the sun? He's going to get at that question as he then goes through this kind of poetic way of putting it. But let me close this way with a quote from Dr. Davis and then just a final remark from me. Dr. Davis calls, well, let me mention some examples first before his funny little quote. You know, we live in a world where they're trying to save things by technology. And in a sense, Ecclesiastes is a critique of secularism. Think about how we want to solve everything. I was playing an interview for Betsy and our two youngest sons yesterday about a book that was written about this whole trying to find your peace and personhood in the midst of social media these days. But the internet was seen as this liberator from, all the problems of the world. That it was going to bring peace over the world. It was going to make us all sort of equal and just bring part of the utopia that all these, you know, in history, they're always looking for. But you think about right now technology, trying to solve the world. And this author mentions, Facebook and how powerful it became. And I'm sure some of y'all watched the Mark Zuckerberg before those hearings, and he had no idea what he was doing sitting there before Congress. Someone suggested, what if Mark Zuckerberg had actually, besides just taking nothing, I'm not picking on the engineers, but nothing but engineering classes. What if he had maybe just taken one history course, maybe one U.S. history course, maybe one course on the history of World War II? What if he had taken a couple of English classes and read some books that maybe he would see all the foolishness he's, you know, unleashing on the world through Facebook, thinking he can, you know, set forth this utopia? Ecclesiastes says, no, Mark, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. But it's going to tell us as believers, with God, there is hope. With God, there is hope. So, as Dr. Davis put it, Ecclesiastes is a theological laxative enabling us to flush phony intellectual options down the philosophical stool. Ecclesiastes is a theological laxative enabling us to flush phony intellectual options down the philosophical stool. And so, as we begin this study, I believe Solomon has studied everything he could about life in this fallen world. And he has learned that outside of the Lord, you know, life, we all know, unless Jesus returns, we're going to die. Every one of us in here, unless Jesus returns first, we're going to die. Okay? And so, how do we live between now and then? Well, again, we're going to learn in this book that we do our work. We do it as unto the Lord. Love your family. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Children, listen to your parents. They're trying. Parents, love your children and be patient with them, whatever their age, whatever their stage. Take each day as a gift from the Lord. Each day is a gift. That's another thing that it reminds us. Each day is a gift. Each moment, it's the little things. Sending your cards to the soldiers. Who knows about that besides that soldier in Gary Hitzfield who was talking about to Betsy about that, remembering how this church sends cards to the soldiers. It does matter. And I'm going to just close with a verse from Jesus. I didn't really plan my closing very well, y'all, for this sermon. But thankfully, I have the Bible sitting in front of me. And so I'm going to close with this.
Jesus said, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart," or "be cheerful, I have overcome the world." Lord, thank you for this congregation that has faithfully and patiently listened to me kind of ramble as I tried to introduce this book. Lord, help us to gain new understanding as we study Ecclesiastes and see life is hard in a fallen world because there's tribulation. But Jesus, we thank you that you have overcome the world. And so, Lord, let me just pray this, Lord, because I forgot to kind of finish my thought. For any in this room who are afraid of dying, because we know we will die if you don't come first, Lord, we are reminded, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, if anyone right now at this moment is afraid of dying, may they right now do what Peter and Paul taught us, call on the name of the Lord. Friends who are with me as we pray, if you're afraid, you say, "Lord, I believe in you. I believe Jesus came into this world and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for me. And he arose again. And Lord, he will make all things new." We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.